As many of you know, I often, in fact, most times, feature the one-hour Sunday broadcast of Spiritual Perspectives one day during the week, usually on Wednesdays. I am doing that again today as we hear part three of Power.
Okay, yesterday we had choir rehearsal.
But welcome to Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr. Good to be back with you for another edition of Spiritual Perspectives, where we are focusing again on power. How many of you remember that we got power and authority combining to make some good things happen?
Defender behind me.
The song is entitled Psalm 23, I Am Not Alone. People and Songs, featuring Joshua Sherman.
Filled with anointing.
I'm filled with anointing.
Thank you, Jesus.
My cup's overflowing.
My cup's overflowing.
No weapon can harm me.
No weapon can harm me.
Jesus. I won't fail. Just shout Jesus right there. He always guides me.
He always guides me.
Through mountains and valleys.
Through mountains and valleys.
His joy is refreshing.
His joy is refreshing.
Restores my soul.
Restores my
say this with confidence. Mercy and goodness.
Mercy and goodness.
Ooh, oh, give me assurance.
Give me assurance.
Oh, that I'll see your glory.
I'll see his glory.
Oh, face to face.
Face to
hallelujah, I am not alone. You know we're going to be hearing some more of that. What a powerful song. So much anointing in there. Wow. I tell you what, I wanted to let it keep playing, but I wanted to hear it throughout the rest of the hours too, so have no fear. More is here, and we're going to hear it too. All right, so here we go. Talking about power, and when we were on this the last time, we were focusing on Mark chapter 2, and again, I'll be reading from the New International Version, and we were looking at some highlights contained in Mark chapter 2. Let's read those first 12 verses again. A few days later, Jesus had been baptized. He had been tempted. He called his first disciples, and he went to work, driving out evil spirits, healing people. All of this, wow, talk about a way to open your ministry. And that is all accounted for in Mark chapter 1. And so Mark chapter 2 begins a few days later. When Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I want to just interject this question just before we move on. What are you doing that shows Jesus your faith? I'm asking myself that question too. What am I doing that shows Jesus, that is showing Jesus my faith? I said that because in their case, they only needed to dig that hole in the roof and get that man up to the roof and dig that hole in the roof and get that man down to Jesus one time. When Jesus saw their faith, in this case, we're not told about anything that any of those men said to Jesus. But it was obvious to Jesus that they had that paralyzed man on that mat because they wanted that paralyzed man healed. They were so confident that Jesus had power and authority to heal that man and would have the will to heal that man that they went on up to the top of the roof and dug a hole in it over the part of the house where Jesus was standing and preaching. Jesus saw them as they were digging that hole in the roof, digging that hole bigger and bigger and bigger so that they could lower the man through that opening in the roof that they had just dug. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What are we doing to show Jesus our faith? Sometimes one act is all he needs to see. One act in one moment of time. For them, for these men, it was the one act of digging that one hole in that one roof in that one moment of time. In other cases, Jesus wants us to show our faithfulness, to demonstrate our faithfulness by continually doing whatever it is that he has called us to do, even though we may not be compensated for it at first. He wants us to grow and grow and grow and demonstrate our faithfulness by continuing with the mission he has given us, even though we're not seeing some of the results that we have been wanting to see. Remember, one of the things that would be necessary for the people under the age of 20 to make it into the promised land after those who were 20 and older were shut out because of their constant disobedience and their constant lack of faith, those people were going to have to travel and travel and travel in that wilderness, going exactly where God was guiding them until all of the rebels amongst the Israelites were dead, had died off in that wilderness. All the others were going to have to keep traveling, keep traveling, keep moving with God, keep moving with God. He had that pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. They had to keep moving with God, keep moving with him. When he said move, they had to move. They had to keep traveling through that wilderness for 40 years until the last of the rebels among them was dead. And then they had to cross that Jordan River while the waters were moving swiftly, overflowing the banks. priests with the ark, the praisers had to step in with their feet while that water was rushing and overflowing its banks. They had to step in and move as deep into it as God had commanded them to before the waters would then stop and everybody could cross over. They were demonstrating their faith. God could see their faith. What are you doing to show God your faith? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What are you doing to show God your faith? The mission that he called you to, you've met with all kinds of opposition. Nehemiah met with opposition when it was time to rebuild the wall at Jerusalem. His enemies did not want him to build that wall. They did not want him to lead the way in having others join him in rebuilding that wall. But they demonstrated their faith by continuing to get the supplies they needed, having guards posted, etc. They kept demonstrating their faith. God saw their faith in him. And he kept giving them, as a result, the support they needed from him in order to get the job done. Whatever the mission is that God has called you to, even though there has been some difficulty, have you continued to do it? If so, you've been demonstrating your faith. God has been seeing your faith. The Lord Jesus has been seeing your faith, especially if indeed you've been doing it because you're still expecting God to come through and bring about the outcome that you've been expecting based on promises he made you. And you keep believing him, you keep believing him, you keep believing him, and so you keep moving forward with the mission. The Lord is seeing your faith. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This is a man who was brought in paralyzed. And at the word of the Lord Jesus, at the command of the Lord Jesus, he received the power that was in the Lord Jesus' spoken word to get up. So he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. When he got there, he was being carried on the mat. When he left there, he walked out carrying the mat being carried by him. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The Lord Jesus demonstrated the power and the authority that he has as the Son of Man. He had power to heal, but he also had authority to forgive sins. And these religious leaders challenged him on that, not verbally this time, but in their hearts, in their minds, but he knew what they were thinking. So he came back at them. And he asked the question, which is easier? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. Now think about it. Your sins are forgiven. Okay, well, who is to say that God has not forgiven that person's sins? How do you absolutely know that God either has or has not forgiven his sins based on what was just said to the man? Anyone could argue emphatically one way or the other. You could have one crowd saying, no, God did not forgive him. You could have another group saying just as adamantly, God did forgive him. But how do we know which group is right? Well, how about this? Get up, take your mat, and walk. In order to obey that command, the man would have to be healed. He could not remain paralyzed. So for Jesus to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk, go home, then that man was going to have to get up, take up his mat, and go home. Or else, if he remained paralyzed, that was proof positive. He had not been healed. That would be easy to verify. Whether he was healed or not, easily verifiable. But here's the thing. As I shared with you last Sunday, and I want to start our discussion with this summary of last week's close. Those leaders who in their hearts were challenging Jesus by indicating in their hearts within themselves that no one but God could forgive sins knew that based on their own teachings, that if a person had some kind of physical affliction that was in any way connected to sin in their lives, they would have to first be forgiven the sin before being healed. And so the forgiveness of sin went hand in hand with the giving of healing, because one had to come before the other. The forgiveness of sin had to be granted before the healing would be given. So when Jesus spoke to this man and said, get up, take up your mat, and go home, and that man got up healed, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all, that was proof positive that he had not only been healed, but just prior to having been healed, he had been forgiven. So the question Jesus asked, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take up your mat, go home? For Jesus, one is just as easy as the other. For them to verify, one is easier than the other. The healing was more easily verifiable until you looked at the whole picture. Because again, remember, according to their own teaching, and remember what I shared with you last week from James 5, verses 14 and 15, where we are told through the Apostle James, being inspired by the Spirit of God, to write to us, to write to those, that letter to those who received it, but for all who would read it later on as well, including us. You need healing? Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins, with the understanding being, once you have confessed your sins, it is understood that if that confession comes from a repentant heart, a person who has decided, I'm not committing this sin anymore, I'm truly sorrowful about this sin that I've committed. Not just the consequence of it, but having done the sin, I'm sorry, I did what I did. I should not have done that. It's shameful. And I'm not doing this anymore. Period. And they're not speaking generally. They're talking about the specific sin that they committed. And as I shared last week, particularly when we sin against an individual or a group of people, then we don't need to try to find the safest way out of it. Okay, well, let me confess to someone who has nothing to do with what I did, with the sin I committed. And I feel safe. I feel comfortable confessing to them because I know that they'll just go ahead and keep their arms wrapped around me and they won't look at me in any funny kind of ways or anything like that. No. The person I sinned against is the one I really need to confess my sin to. Now, there's nothing wrong about confessing that sin to the elders, even if the elders were not on the receiving end of my sin. They're not the ones who were victimized by what I did. It's okay to confess to them. But if I've sinned against my wife, I need to confess to my wife. If my wife has sinned against me, my wife needs to confess to me. If I have sinned against this particular brother, I need to go to that particular brother and get things right. Remember, I also shared with you Matthew. And in two different passages, in one where it comes to our mind that we're the perpetrator of the sin and we need to go to our brother and get it right. In the other case, our brother knows, our sister knows that they were done wrong by us and they haven't come to us. We need to go to them, bring it up and try to inspire them, try to get them, try to encourage them to get things right. The people directly involved. And what did James say? Confess those sins that you may be healed. And here in Mark chapter 2, healing, forgiveness and healing went hand in hand. I want to say again now what I said before. There are a lot of people who are not able to receive healing from God. And for this reason, remember what power is. It is the ability to produce an effect. The effect that many of us want from Jesus is for him to heal us. But very often, the effect that he wants is our repentance, our cleansing, and our right standing with our God. So as a result, there are times when God's healing power will not flow unless we allow his cleansing power to flow. Back in a few.
Say it again. Your spirit lives.
Now say this. My victory.
My victory.
My victory.
My victory.